Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Thank you, Jesus. Before we get into the Word this morning, I'm going to put her on the spot. But I'm going to ask if I can get this thing turned on. Hallelujah. There we go. I'm going to ask Miss Ramona. I said put her on the spot. I could hear her this morning through pre-service prayer, praying from my office. And I said, yep, I'm going to have her just get up and bless the Word before we study it this morning. So Miss Ramona, would you just take a quick moment, pray over the Word this morning, just bless the congregation, and then we're going to get into our study. Amen.
Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for choosing us, for being with us.
And can you
we
hear
just
her?
Thank you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for Pastor John. We pray right now that every person that is here today, there will be a special anointing on their ears and on their hearts to see what the Father has given Pastor John to give to each one of us. Every single time we come, there is something that comes through the Word to me to fix me, correct me, lead me, and guide me. And I expect it. And I pray right now that each and every person here today will receive that same revelation knowledge. Give them a hunger and a thirst to find out, Father, what part of that was for me? And I thank you for it, Father, that you know each and every one of us individually. You know what each and every one of us need, and you have used our righteous man of God to relay what you want for us through him. And I thank you for it, Father. What a special anointing, and what a special anointing and blessing available to us who believe. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, hold on, Miss Ramona. Hold on 1 second. Turn around. Ladies, if you want a spiritual mom, leader, elder, because she's one of our elders, this is one of the most holy, righteous, bold women of God that I know. She is an answer to prayer here, but she is a woman that will help you walk in the things of God. So if you're looking for somebody to just help you in your walk with her, this is a lady to call upon. This is a woman who will not steer you wrong, and this is a woman who will keep you on the straight and narrow, because she's got that boldness not to put up with your whatever it may be. Amen. But I am honored and blessed to be her pastor and to have her here. And hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. I said this on our Tuesday night service. You may be seated. We're going to start, you know, just once again, we got to do it every once in a while. You know, just present to the congregation again who are the elders, who are the leaders, who are the ministers, because some people, new people coming in, they're not sure. They don't know who everybody is. So, but this is a holy, righteous woman of God. Amen. Amen. Praise God, praise God. And there is no fluff with her. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Did you bring a Bible this morning?
Yes.
All right, praise God. I'm not sure where we're going. Hallelujah. My wife asks me every Saturday, what are you preaching on? And my usual answer is hell. Every once in a while, God says, that's what you're preaching on. But that's just kind of my go-to. And, you know, because ultimately it's my job, my assignment is to try to keep you out of it. And obviously, not just to keep you out of it, to try to get it out of you. Because we're living in some hellish times. And, you know, the stuff that's going on this planet, the things that we're celebrating, you know, in the world today, maybe not you and I, but it's just, it's wicked. Most of it's just flat out demonic. So we're doing everything we can to present the Word of God, preach the Word of God, that you, believer, would take the Word of God, run with it to get these things out of you, get delivered from these things, so you're not bound by these things anymore. Amen. So that's kind of my go-to, you know, just joking around with my wife. But no, that's not talking about go to church and ultimately why we go to church. So with that, I want you to open up to John chapter 3 and just sit there for a quick moment. John chapter 3. Now we started this talking about, you know, in back in John chapter 11, where Jesus commands Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and we're talking about one of the reasons for going to church. And one of the reasons for going to church is because it takes the church. It takes the church to get the grave clothes off. And not just get the grave clothes off, but to get them off and destroy them so you don't put them back on. Right? Because Jesus commanded Lazarus to come out of the tomb, which means he raised him from the dead. He was brought back to life. He had to respond to the call. He could have stayed there in the tomb and just waited for Jesus to come get him. Because that seems to be what some believers are doing today. If God wants, he'll do. If God wants, he'll make me. No, God called you. You respond. Right? So he had to respond. But even though he responded and he came out of the tomb, he commanded his disciples to remove the clothing, the bandages that still had him bound. So it does. It takes a church. It takes elders. It takes mature believers to help those who are just meeting this Jesus, just entering into this kingdom. It takes believers to not only show what needs to come off, but also how to get them off and keep them off. Amen. In that same message, we also talked about there's some things in this kingdom that, you know, we have faith, we pray, we go before our God. Our God is no respecter of persons. If he answered for one, he'll answer for another. But there are some things in this kingdom that it's going to take a body of believers in unity to pray to our God and believe that he's going to do. It takes other people to connect their faith with you to get the results that you're believing that the scriptures say that you can have, right? So church, we come to church to build our faith, that we're in the same unity of the faith, that we're, when we come in here, we're not believing 18 different things about healing. We believe that Jesus took stripes on his back 2,000 years ago. Isaiah saw it 700 years beforehand, that Jesus would take these stripes, and by those stripes we are healed. Healing wasn't just for yesterday, healing's for today. So in this house, we believe that the healing virtue, the healing power of Jesus Christ is still working. Yes. We believe it because we've seen it. Amen. And because we know it's still working today, that's what we preach and we continue to preach. So faith is built. So we're all in the same agreement that God is still healing today. Because I'm not picking on, but there are some denominations that believe that Jesus, he's not healing physically today, just spiritually. I'm sorry. I believe that he heals the full human spirit experience, body, whatever you want to call it, because we are a three-part being, spirit, soul, body. And Jesus yes, he wants you saved, healed spiritually so you go to heaven, but it brings him no glory, no honor if you're walking around here maimed, lame. And some of you are just lame. And that's not a physical ailment or anything. You're just lame in your walk with God. But no, he wants you healed, complete and total, whole. Amen. Amen. You know, we see this with Jesus' ministry where he healed the lepers. But then some of them, he said, you've been made whole. It brings God glory, yes, that we're healed from certain things, but how about the restoration that comes as the result of the thing? That brings him even greater glory. Yes. That not only can he heal, but he can restore. Amen. So we come to church, we come in the house of God together to hear the word of God, to build our faith, that we're all in agreement, that when we're praying for healing for somebody, maybe it's you, maybe it's somebody else, that we all believe the same thing. Because that's a bad place to be if, you know, just take the whole front row, if three believe in healing and two don't. But we're all standing there praying. Well, what are two praying? Three are praying for healing, the other two, well, this is stupid. But we're going to pray anyways. No, that we... But it takes, because sometimes, here's the other part of that, sometimes you need somebody to believe with you. And there's a lot of things in this kingdom where it does take somebody to believe with you. Amen. So whether we bring the church in, but these are some of the reasons why we come to church. It's not just coming to take up space, to hear a great message, that when we come here, God is doing some things. You know, grave clothes, unity in the faith, believing God for things. Amen. Then we talked about, you know, Matthew chapter 22. You know, you can't serve God however you want. And we see this with the wedding supper. The guy who shows up and rejects the wedding garment. And the king of the house said, okay, you can't stay in this kingdom. You got to go. We can't serve God however we want. So we come to church to learn how to function in this kingdom. We come to church to learn out, according to the scriptures, what this kingdom looks like, how it's supposed to function, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to present ourselves, what our reasonable service looks like. Yes. Amen. In the natural, we expect, you know, just there's this reasonable understanding. There's a normal expectation for certain things. You know, you walk into a courtroom, but I've seen some things in courtrooms lately that, wow. But there was an expectation one day. You'd walk into the courtroom. You'd present yourself a certain way. Victim or villain. There was an expectation. You presented yourself a certain way because you're, in some case, you're trying to sell yourself to the judge or the jury. There was an expectation. There's an expectation when you go to the, if you're ever invited to the White House. You just don't show up in like you go to Walmart in your sweatpants and your Crocs. You're not walking into the White House. Because I've seen that in the courtroom. And then they wonder why the judge looks at him and says, yeah, no, I'm going for the other guy. But you're not going to walk into the White House dressed like that. There's an expectation. These are natural things. There was an expectation when we went to school. Yes, I know we're getting older, but there was an expectation when we went to school. I just can't fathom the whole sweatpants and sneakers all day long because we were not permitted. That was gym attire. That was not classroom attire. So even though things are changing in the world, God's kingdom doesn't change. There's still an expectation on how to live and function in this kingdom, which you need the church more now than ever before to understand how this kingdom functions and how to present yourself and what's expected of our God. Amen. Then, of course, we talked about knowing the voice of God. You know, we learn the voice of God by hearing the word of God. The more you hear the word, not somebody's opinion, the more the word is preached, demonstrated, and proved, because God said, I will prove my word preached. God proves what is being preached. See, it's easy, you've heard me say this, so just bear with me for a few moments. It's easy to say something doesn't work when you don't work it. I'm so tired of all the stinking nuts out there. Tithing doesn't work. Well, of course it doesn't work for you. You don't tithe. Well, healing doesn't work today. Well, of course you don't pray. Church doesn't work. You don't go to church. So how do you know what we do here or what God is doing here? It's easy to say something doesn't work when you don't work it. Right. Amen. But God says, I will prove my word preached. Yes. So God begins to demonstrate by the faith that's being produced as his word is being preached. Amen. Yeah. That he starts showing up and doing. And of course, now we start to recognize, wait a minute, the preacher preaches, God demonstrated it, so this is his word. So when you start to hear somebody else say something contrary to go, that doesn't sound like God. The voice of God. Now, God can speak to you audibly. Generally, and this is just my take on it, when he does speak audibly, it's life or death. Because every account that I know of a modern preacher where God has spoken audibly, literally it's been life and death for every one of them. But God can speak to people audibly, and he does. God can speak to your spirit, and he does. But most of the time, God is going to speak to you. His voice is coming from the holy desk in the local church that you've been called to be in. That is where you're going to hear his voice most of the time. And Jesus said about his sheep, they know my voice, and they follow me. And of course, it goes on to say, and to another they won't follow. Another what? Another voice. Somebody saying something contrary to what his word says, because his voice and his word are connected. So we learn his voice by coming to church. Amen. Then, of course, we also talked about that spiritual posture, which I spoke and exhorted for a few moments during tithes and offerings. That position that we have with our God, how we come into the house of God, the attitude we bring to the house of God. And we looked at the account with the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee's boasting on himself on how great and grand he is. The publican's in the back of the room saying, listen, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need your help. I can't do this without you. The Pharisee's judging everybody in the house of God. Of course, another key that people don't seem to get. Yes, he's judging, but who's he judging? See, when you get that type of spirit and when your posture is wrong, you're always looking down. You're looking for somebody who's worse than you to justify your behavior. Instead of looking up and saying, Lord, I want to be like Mo. I want to be like a Ramona. No, you're always looking down and saying, well, thank God I'm not like him. Lord, I know, but he's worse than I am, so you better deal with him first. I learned this in business school. Hiring and firing, disciplinary actions. And it was amazing. My instructor said, you better get ready. When you start to discipline people, get ready. They will always bring this phrase in. Yeah, but what about them? Yes. Yeah, well, this isn't about them right now. It's about you. I will deal with them later. We're dealing with you right now. Right. Amen. So we can develop that same attitude in the house of God. Well, I'm not as bad as them. Or you could also add that to, well, I don't hear what they're doing. Yeah, but you know what they're doing. That's why you're still fellowshipping with. There's a posture that you bring to the house of God. The posture starts outside of God's house. It's not when you get here, living one way out there and then showing up here and going, God, okay, I get my posture right now. No, the posture starts out there. But we learn it in here. Amen. What? Because how do you think that publican got to the house of God? He knew the posture he was supposed to have. He knew how he was supposed to present himself. He learned that somewhere. He learned that in church. There they would have been the temple. But he learned, okay, I can't just storm into God's house however I want, act how I want to act out there, live how I want to live out there, then show up and God, I'm here, bless me. Now, he understood that. The Pharisee, he's on the other side of that. He's like, oh, at least I'm not as bad as him. So I'm good to be where I'm at. No, and Jesus made it clear. The publican, the sinner, he left more justified. He didn't say he was completely justified. He said left more justified than the Pharisee. God's still working on him. But thank God, God is saying, I can work with that. Amen. He's got a humbled heart. Amen. This can't help. Just like Jesus when he dealt with the Pharisees before. He said, listen, you know, when they're mouthing off, you sit with all the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and you do. He's like, I didn't come here for the healthy. You think you need nothing. Therefore, I can't help you. But I came for the sick and the lame. They need help, and they know it. That's why I'm among them. I'm not fellowshipping with them. I'm ministering to them. There's a difference. Amen. So posture. We come to church to learn. Okay, how do we present ourselves in this kingdom? Amen. We're missing that in the modern church. Then, of course, this past Tuesday, we dealt with anointing for the appointment. You come to church because there's an anointing in the house of God that will bring you to the appointment that God has for each and every one of you. Now, we dealt with 1 Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is dealing with Timothy saying, stir up the gift that's within you. Remember how we laid hands on you, we prayed over you, we prophesied over you. But the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, the anointing that's on me, there was a transfer of that anointing onto you, Timothy. Because Timothy is pastoring a church he did not pioneer. I understand this. He's pastoring a church that he did not establish. He's pastoring John the Beloved's church. The apostle of love himself. He's pastoring that church. And Paul is saying, I know you didn't start this work, but you've been with me. I've been training you. I've been raising you up. The anointing that's on me, there's a portion of my anointing that's now on you, because you're going to have to preach in an environment that you might not entirely be welcomed in, because you didn't build this. You didn't start this. You're the new guy. You're going to hear, well, Pastor John, the beloved, Pastor John preached this way. Pastor John used to say this. Pastor John used to let us do this. Well, you're not Pastor John. You're Timothy. So, Timothy, you need a special anointing to be able to do what you're called to do, to take this where you're supposed to bring this. Amen. But that's not just the preacher. Each and every time you come into the house of God, whether we lay hands on you or not, as the word's going forth, there's deposits being made. God is depositing anointing. He's depositing revelation. He's depositing answers. He's depositing direction. He's bringing peace. He's bringing clarity that's setting you up for the appointment that he has for you. Whatever that appointment may be, whether it's actual fivefold ministry, whether it's serving in the house of God, whether it's outside the house of God, something's happening when you come to church that will not happen if you don't show up. Thomas. You do realize that Thomas went on to have a tremendous ministry. We just hardly ever preach about it. We just preach about the one time he didn't show up to church. But had he been around the disciples and stayed with the disciples, he would have been in that church service. But he started to pull away because of what happened. Jesus is crucified, and of course he didn't believe in the resurrection. It's apparent by what he said. And then, of course, unless I see it for myself, unless I can put my hands in his side and in his hands, the side of him where they speared him, and in his hands where the nails were, unless I can do that, I won't believe that he's risen from the dead. Jesus showed up to the church service he showed up in. I love Jesus. Come here, Tommy. I heard you say. So, let's deal with this now. Here are my hands. Put your hands. Oh, no, 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 I believe. Oh, no, 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 no. No, Tom. Come on, Tommy. You said, we're not moving forward until you do what you said. Put your finger. Put your hand. And he never questioned that again. Unfortunately, we don't ever preach about what he did later on. He became a great missionary. The work that he did, the people that he saved and led to God, he died as a martyr like most, all of them. But the ministry he had, we just hardly ever hear about because we're always stuck on the one service he missed. There's a reason why that's in the scriptures. Because it's amazing how you could miss your appointment by one service. You could miss that anointing by one service. Amen. But thank God, God will go to the fullest. Amen. So I want to kind of continue on that. Why you come to church, that appointment. There's an anointing for the appointment. Amen. But I want to deal with this morning a little bit more on this end, keeping the appointment. It's one thing to get the anointing when you come to church. It's another thing to keep it. Now, Brother Hagin said it. It's easy to get the anointing of God. It's harder to keep the anointing. You can come to any one of our church services where, you know, if people are running around, my father-in-law used to say, hanging from the chandeliers. I don't know where he got that. We don't have chandeliers. I think that's a Catholic thing. But, you know, he'd say, you know, running around, hanging from the chandeliers, the move of God, the Holy Spirit's just moving. People are on fire, going, excited. Okay, it's hard to walk away from that, those type of services when it's God and not flesh. Walk away from those services not having the anointing touch you, get upon you. But what you do when you walk out the doors will determine if that anointing stays with you or not. Just because you're part of that moment doesn't mean the anointing stays with you. You've got to keep it. Amen. So that's kind of the vein I want to deal with here for just a few moments this morning. Are you in John chapter 3? Yes. John chapter 3. It starts off in verse 1. It says, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, not Ken Blunt, but Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's a leader. You know, one of the assignments for a pastor, it's our job that we hold the rule over you. That's not a cultish thing. That's not a we control you. It's we hold the... Angel, come take this. I'm going to end up throwing this. Thank you. We hold the ruler to you. As you continue to walk with God, and if you're under our pastorate, the longer you're with us, there's an expectation. You're going to hear that a lot when you're talking about the kingdom of God. There's an expectation that you're going to grow in the things of God. That as you're growing with God, okay, when you first walked into the kingdom, you first bowed your heart to Jesus Christ, you may have still had your mouth, your attitude, your actions. You may have smelled funny. You may have smelled like you ran over a skunk before you got here. I don't know. And for you that have no idea that reference, that's a good thing, praise God, and don't need to know. So when you first come into the kingdom, you may have some issues. But if you continue to walk with God, the expectation is you're not supposed to continue to talk like that. You're not supposed to continue to act like that. You're not supposed to continue to fellowship with those types of things. You're not supposed to continue smelling like that. There's an expectation with God you're going to grow, that you're going to mature. So it's my job as a pastor to bring the ruler to you. Now, for all of you former Catholics that went to Catholic school, I'm not bringing the ruler. I did go to Catholic school. I remember that. That's not my job. My job is to do what I'm doing right now. This is how we live. Yes. This is how we act. This is what we do and what we don't do. It's my job by the leading of the Holy Spirit to bring the Word of God. And most of the time, this is the voice of God coming back to you, is when we start to deal with certain things, you go, ooh, I've been doing that. God. Nicodemus, he's a ruler of the Jews. He's got this seat of authority. By the teaching of the Word of God, he understands it. The law, as some people like to, you know, just harp on and harbor on. He brings the law, and this is how we act. This is how we live. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. Listen, you're a Jew. You shouldn't be acting this way. We don't talk like that. Even though the Romans are here right now, we don't live like this. This is who he is. It never says that he's an evil man. It never says that he's a wicked Pharisee. It never even says that because he's a Pharisee, he's some horrible guy or he's the guy that Jesus was given the parable about. Not every Pharisee was a horrible person. But this is who he is. He understands his seat of authority by bringing the word of God to help God's people walk with God. Verse 2, it says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, great teacher." He recognizes that Jesus isn't just a regular Pharisee, but he's somebody that he can go to and say, wait a minute, he's not just a teacher. He knows the word of God. And of course, this was the issue they had with Jesus because they couldn't understand. How is it that you know the word, but you can preach it and speak it, teach it with the authority as if you are saying it? Well, there's a reason for that. He is the word. Amen. So the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know. What a statement to make. They knew it, and yet they still crucified him. We know that you've come from God. Now, in my Bibles, and I would encourage you to do this too, highlight the next part. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. If you take nothing else from today, you're not going to do anything in this kingdom, for this kingdom, unless God is with you. Yeah, but God's for me. Yeah, but is he with you? Of course he's for you. That's why he sent his son. Jesus came to die so you could have a relationship with God and go to heaven and escape hell. But is he with you? If he's with you, obviously he'll be for you. He's for every one of us. He was for Adolf Hitler, not for his actions. You need to clarify that today. Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden. Go down the list of all the people we can think of that are just horrible people in human history. God was for them. He was for their salvation, which is why Jesus came for them. Regardless of what they did on this planet, Jesus' blood was there for them if they bowed their hearts to them, and God would have changed them, and they wouldn't have done all the things that they did. So God's for everybody, but he's for every man to come to repentance. But the key is God with you? See, you can sit in church right now, and God's for every one of you being here. But even though you're sitting in here right now, doesn't mean God is with you. So he says that, except God be with him. Now think about this. This is the Pharisee who's saying this. This is the teacher who's saying this to Jesus. We understand how this works. We understand why you're doing what you're doing. Now, I kind of joke around and I say, you know, he's asking, then how are you doing it, Jesus? Kind of like twisting that thing. The reality is what he's really saying is, we know that you're called by God. We know that God is with you. That's why you can do what you're doing. Why isn't it happening for us? Why aren't we having the same results that you're having? Your disciples are doing. Why aren't we? That's a great question to ask. Now, whether the Pharisees, all of them got together and said, okay, who's going to draw the short straw here to go talk to Jesus or not, I don't know. I kind of think that may have happened. But I also think that Nicodemus is genuinely going, you know what? He's not preaching anything contrary to what we're preaching. Water to wine. You think these stories that they didn't know about, they weren't hearing about? They heard them just like you and I study them today. But he must have come to himself and said, you know what? We can preach it. We can teach it, but we're not demonstrating anything. Why? We have the same thing he has. We got the same word. Because Jesus was preaching the word. He was just bringing clarity to the word. He wasn't preaching anything that's different from the Old Testament. Outside of that, now he is the Son. He is salvation. He is the Messiah. He's the one that God always spoke about. Right. Outside of that, he wasn't changing anything else. And then God is also proving what he's preaching because miracles are happening. Signs and wonders are happening that they cannot explain. Now this has been, think about this too, if you know Bible history, and it's been 700 years or so since Isaiah the prophet. It's been about 500 years since Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then outside a couple of minor prophets, God has gone silent to the nation of Israel. And then Jesus shows up. And now all of a sudden, God is doing everything all over again. Except now he's doing it grander than he's ever done before. Why? Because God himself has shown up. Thank God we got one Pharisee asking the right question. How is it? Because we got, think about what he's saying. We got the same education you have. Jesus was raised in the Word of God. That was a common Jewish tradition, custom, that as those children were being raised, they're being raised in the Word of God. Every one of them understood the Word of God. They were taught and raised in the things of God, in the house of God. So here this Nicodemus is saying, Lord, teacher, I got the same education you do. I know the same doctrines you do. I preach the same thing you preach. I'm instructing the same things that you're instructing. He's a ruler, which means he's saying, listen, you don't act this way. We don't talk this way. We don't practice in pagan activities. Even though the Romans are here, we're not compromising. He's like, I'm preaching and teaching everything you're preaching. How is it that you can and I can't? That's the heart of what's really going on here. So Jesus goes on to say, well, verse 3 says, Jesus answers, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man, human, be born again, he cannot see, say see.
See.
Can't see the kingdom of God. You're not going to get this. You're not going to understand this. You'll have no revelation of this. This is why most people, when they sit there on the other side of the computer screen and mouth off about us, mouth off about the messages that we're preaching and teaching, because they don't see the kingdom of God. They can't see it. They've got no revelation of it. Pause. You can have revelation and lose it. I've witnessed that. There's verses that speak about that. You can lose it. So you can sit in a house like this, a church like this, hear the word of God all those years and work, serve, and then go off. I just don't see it that way anymore. And the statement that they're making is legit. They're not seeing it because when you start to pull away from God, you don't just pull away from a part of God. You pull away from all three parts of God. One being the great Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher. His job, his assignment is to bring back to your remembrance. So when you start pulling away from him, the one who reminds you, no, that's what it says. Nope, this is how it works. No, don't do that. When you start pulling away, you start losing. Amen. So unless you're born again, you can't see. You won't get this. You won't understand it. You won't have revelation to this. Nicodemus asks a valid question. What do? Crawl back up into my mother's womb? No, Nikki. That's not what we're talking about. Verse 5, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, naturally born, and then born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, this is a spiritual deal, not a natural deal. Your natural education can't give you the revelation. Your natural understanding won't give you the revelation that you need. Remember Jesus around the campfire? Who do men say that I am? And they give their list. Well, you're this, you're this, you're this, they're this. They even at one point, they're hearing people say, well, you're John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist was already killed. So they think that he's John the Baptist resurrected. But then they're like, no, he can't be because we got his head. So we don't know who this man is. But we do know this. They all die. So he too will die, is what they were saying. He's just a natural man. Then he asks his disciples, all right, that's who they say that I am. Who do you say that I am? It's amazing. 12 disciples. All 12 had something to say when they say, who do they say? All 12 had something to say. As soon as he said, okay, who do you say? 11 went quiet. One said, well, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. We know who you are. No. We didn't. He did. The other 11 had been shifted because of listening to other voices. They didn't believe what they were saying, but it shifted their thinking anyways. It shifted their attitude anyways, because the moment he said, who do you? I don't know. But how do you not know? You've been with him. You've seen signs, miracles, and wonders at his hands and at yours through him. How do you not know who he is? Oh, your fellowship has affected what you're even seeing, that you once saw, but now you're not seeing it anymore. But Jesus goes on and said, Peter, good job. Your name is Peter, Petros, Little Rock. Upon this rock, Revelation, big rock. Peter, you stay little. You keep me big in your eyes. I'm going to build my church. But before, he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Natural education can't get you there. We just had our SMTI graduation on Thursday. I prayed over those, and my prayer was, listen, great, you got the certificate. You went through all the classes, 70-some-odd classes, you know, for each of the three different years that people were going to. Praise God, hallelujah, you got all the outlines, you got all the studies, you got the verses, you listened to my pastor for 3 years possibly, if you've gone through all 3 years. But if you never do anything with it, all it is a natural certificate written by men with no revelation attached to it. Just because you sat there and thought it was boring the whole time doesn't mean you're going to get anything out of it. But those who took it and began to apply it, those who took it and continued to study it, those who took it deeper in their walk, in their relationship with God, those are the ones who are going to get the revelation and go, wait a minute, this is not just about taking a class to make Pastor John happy. But getting, in, especially that first year, but getting the heart of why we do what we do. Getting the heart of helps ministry and serving in this kingdom. Amen. Amen. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal this to you. Nicodemus, it's not your education.
That's it.
See, you're trying to do this based upon what you guys have learned. Yes. Thank God you learned it. Thank God you got it. Thank God you can quote the prophets, the Torah. Thank God you can quote all these things. But it's not your natural ability. It's not your natural education. This is a spiritual thing that only God can bring the revelation to. But this takes you taking the natural side out of this and saying, Lord, all right, this is about you, not me. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because if you're not born of the water, born of the Spirit, then it says you can't even enter into the kingdom of God. So the first word is see. You won't get revelation of it. The second time Jesus says is you won't be able to enter. Enter here means two things, and I believe they both carry together. You won't be able to function in this kingdom. But worse than that, you won't be able to enter into that kingdom unless you're born again. Now, some want to separate that, but you can't. So you won't even be able to function in the things of God down here. This just becomes church. Just as becomes bucket plunking, as my father-in-law used to call it. It's a donation. Oh, no, this is far beyond a donation. Don't insult my God and don't insult my tithe by calling it a donation. Don't insult my offerings by saying, well, this is just a pledge and just a donation I'm making to the church. Do not insult what I bring to my King. It's far beyond that. This is far beyond, well, you're just a radical, a fanatical Christian. You're just, oh, no, I'm way beyond that. I'm a son of the Most High God. I'm heaven bound. I don't belong to this earth. Therefore, I don't belong to you. And if I don't belong to you, I don't belong to anybody on this planet. I belong to him. This is far beyond. Don't insult my walk. Amen. But you don't get that unless you actually start walking with this God. You don't get this until God is dwelling on the inside of you. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit, there are two different events. Last Sunday, my wife was praying for, you know, those for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And, you know, that's part of it. But that's the first event with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is when you get born again.
Right.
Jesus, the day he walked out of the tomb, he prayed for disciples on the road. It says that he breathed on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them, initiating their born again experience. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. However, don't limit the Holy Spirit's ability and function in your life to just your born-again experience. Because those same disciples that received the breath of God, Jesus Christ, on that road to receive the Holy Spirit, to initiate the born-again experience, those same disciples, he said, go and wait for the promise of the Father. Because you can't do anything without being endued with the power that only he can bring. Amen? There are two events. You get born again when the Holy Spirit does come because he regenerates your spirit man. And you become born again. That you can start, say start. You can start to see. You can start to enter a function, say start. That you can start to function in this kingdom. But that's starting. There are many races that people start. But we need to finish. Amen. Now, I've seen it. You've seen it. If you watch any YouTube stuff, you know, you see these races that take off. And, you know, you always have a whole bunch of people take off, and then there's that one person left behind. Their motor didn't start. The dirt bike didn't start. The car didn't start. The horse said no. You got to start. It takes the Holy Spirit to start. But starting is not finishing. Amen. God expects us to grow, which is why he told his disciples, listen, the Holy Spirit's on you. You're born again. Now you're heaven bound. But you're not going to do anything in this kingdom without his power, without his anointing, because that's the helper that he said I would send. When I go, I'm sending another. And when he comes, oh, he's got a whole list of things that he's going to do. Not what you want him to do, but what he's assigned to do. Amen. He's going to endue you with God's power. He's going to bring back to your remembrance. Bring back to your remembrance. Say remembrance. Oh, so if you're going to have to remember something and he's going to bring back to your remembrance, don't you think you need to hear it?
Yes.
Well, you're going to hear those things in church, because outside of church, we want to hear what we want to hear. So we're only looking for what we want at the time that we want it and need it. But God, through the pastor, through the preacher in the church, is going to bring everything that you need. Just like all you moms when you had your little babies. They all like the sweet stuff. I'll look nasty. And you take that little Gerber thing out, give them that little yellow stuff, whatever it was, peaches, sweet. They all like that stuff. But then you also brought out that green jar of the peas. It looked the same way going in as it does coming out. I waited for right now to use that to buy myself a few more moments, because nobody's going to be hungry when you start talking about baby poop. And most kids would do all the same thing, spit it out. And what did mom do? Scrape it up and shove it right back in. Right? Why? Because they needed it. It wasn't just the sweet stuff that they needed. They needed what was in the nasty green stuff as well. Well, the same thing is true with the Word of God. When the Word of God's being preached, it's not always just, you know, your best life now. It's how do you get to your best life now? Discipline, correction, consecration, sanctification, justification. All these things have to work together. We can't just, well, I just want to be justified. Well, great, but you won't be justified unless you're sanctified and consecrated. I want to walk in his righteousness. Well, great, you need some other things going on. You can't do anything to get there. He gets you there. But there's some parts that you have to play in this.
Yes.
Amen? And that's when the word's being preached. So, Nikki, even though you've got the teaching, you got the certificates. Here, let me give you a great job. But that only gets you so far in this kingdom.
It's so good.
God has to reveal everything that could not. He takes that and he reveals to you what it really means and how it works and how it applies. That's how you get to the place of doing what I'm doing. But it does not happen without being born again. It does not happen without the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. And he goes on to explain some natural things about it. And he's like, listen, how are you being a teacher not understand this? This is something you can't explain in the natural, but you see the results, which proves it. And he talks about the wind. You can't see where the wind comes from. You know, some of you have probably heard this before, that whole butterfly effect. You take a butterfly on this side of the world, all it does is flaps its wings, and by the other side of the world, it turns into a tsunami. Because it just starts to stir things up. One little thing. And it starts to travel and do and affect and cause and amplify as other things are added to it, and just keeps going and going until it grows. And that's what Jesus is trying to say to Nicodemus, saying, listen, the wind comes. You don't know where it's coming from, but you know it's moving. You can see the effect of it. You're not going to be able to explain this born-again experience thing, Nicodemus. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon a man, a woman, for their born-again experience, and then, of course, later on, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the effect will be they're not the same person. Something changes. They become a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. As the Holy Spirit's in them, dwelling in them, they're born again. It's a new life that starts. What they were doing then, they're not doing anymore. Something changes, and there's a want for something to change. There's not a resisting for things to change. There's a want for a new life. The reason why you don't get this, old Nicky boy, is because you haven't got the revelation, because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. You've just got a certificate. You got a diploma. Praise God. It's God's revelation through the Holy Spirit that you get this. And then, of course, the proof of that is the disciples. The walk of Jesus' ministry. Amen. Now, we're talking about, just for a few moments, you know, how do we keep the appointment? Go to Acts chapter 6 really quick. Acts chapter 6. Now, obviously, Acts chapter 6, this is after death, burial, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has now been birthed. The church is growing. And of course, Acts chapter 6, there's a great problem, because when a church grows, there's always problems. That's something that no pastor ever wants to hear. If the church is going to grow, you know it's growing when there's problems. Yeah. We don't want problems when your church ain't growing. Right. Dr. Sumrall, are you having issues? And he goes down the list, and I'm not, just for time's sake, he goes, okay, every living organism has, and of course, you know, he was a little gruff with it, but he's like, listen, in that case, he's like, listen, these people that want to leave, let them leave. You know, you're going to not make everybody happy. There's growth, and then there's going to be forgive the term, waste. And that's what Lester Sumrall said. He goes, every living organism has a bowel movement. Now flush the toilet and go back to work. Why are you saying that? Because if the church is growing, there's going to be issues. There's going to be problems. There's going to be growing pains. You know, as we're growing, as we're maturing, because just because you've arrived doesn't mean the new people have arrived yet. Come on. And they're doing a whole lot of ouch. Ooh, really? No, nobody told me that. How come? They said, I just voted for that. Well, not in God's kingdom. There's no vote in his kingdom. Amen. So, as things are growing, there's going to be issues. Well, that's what's happening in the church here in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and in these days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Yep, when the church is growing, there's always somebody complaining. There's a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected of their daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The church is growing. All right, it's now time that the pastors are no longer doing everything. You know, when this church was pioneered, my father-in-law was praise and worship and pastor. I'm pretty sure he was ushering, receiving the offering, probably collecting the offering, and doing everything all at the same time. But I do know he was leading worship and pastoring at the same time. You can't do that. Now, maybe when you first start off, praise God, but as you begin to grow, you can't do that. Assignments have to be distributed. Amen. You know, functions have to be moved along to other people so they can grow, so the church can grow together. This is what's happening now. Now the disciples are saying, now apostles saying, listen, we've been doing this. It's not good that we continue to do this. So now we've got disciples. We've been raising you up. It's time you guys start doing something. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we, not whom you, but whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. That's a miracle all by itself. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, and Proctus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmesan, Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, we were dealing with this on Tuesday night. Why? For a transfer of the anointing. For a transfer of the anointing that was on the preachers, the pastors, the apostles, that now a portion, just like in Moses' day, pulled 70 men among you, gave the same instruction. You find men who are honorable, worthy of this, not just whomever you want, but you go find these 70, you bring them to me, and God said, I will take a portion of your anointing, Moses, and put it upon them so they can help you. Now here the apostles are saying this, all right, go do this, bring them to us, and now they lay hands on them so that a portion of the anointing, it's not the preaching anointing per se, but it's the anointing on them for that local work, we'll say it that way, that now that you're going to be able to function not against us, not resisting us, or doing your own thing, but you're going to be functioning under the same anointing to help us to do what we're called to do. And in this case, it's just distribution, working, you know, helps ministry. And of course, these are, church history says it, these are the first seven deacons that we have of the church. Seven leaders, you know, their authorities over these areas, not over the church, but over an area, a function in the church. And it says, verse 7, the result being that the word of God increased. Well, yeah, when the preacher's not having to do everything, but can spend time with God in God's, in his prayer closet, in the word of God, now we can preach the word, now I can deal with things more, because God is, there's more in them as far as that anointing goes, that portion of the anointing. That the word of God increased, that's number one. Two, the number of disciples multiplied. Well, yeah, when God's word is being preached, because it's God's word that God proves, not the preaching of the pastor. Right. It's God's word that he proves. So the discipleship that's happening here is God's word being preached, believers receiving it, and God working in their lives, producing disciples through the word of God. So that it's disciples multitude, not just in the church, but in Jerusalem. And it says not just a little bit, but greatly. And a great company of priests. Oh, wow, this is going on to other denominations now. Not just in that local church, but this is affecting all the other preachers of the other denominations in the area. That now they're getting born again. They're getting spirit-filled. All because somebody showed up to church to receive the anointing for the appointment that began to allow God to do what he ultimately wanted to do. That his gospel is going further than just the four walls of that one building, that one place. So the priests were obedient to the faith. And of course, then verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great and great wonders and miracles among the people. He's not even the preacher. He's a helps minister. So number one, don't ever minimize what you do here. Doesn't matter if you're pushing a broom, a vacuum, greeting at the door, working in the sign-in booth for the kids upstairs, serving upstairs in the nursery and changing green, nasty, poopy diapers. Or if you're one of the ministers or you're one of the elders, the leader, don't ever, it's not what you do. It's the appointment God has called you to. That anointing will be there and it'll take you to the exact same place as Stephen. Full of faith and power. Great wonders and miracles. He's a helpsman. He's at the food distribution table. He's passing out snacks. And the Bible says because he was obedient to the appointment, signs, miracles, and wonders began to happen. We don't know what the miracles and wonders were. But if the Bible says miracles and wonders, so I can only imagine knowing our God and knowing how his anointing works that people are getting healed. They're getting set free. They're widows. You think they're not dealing with the hurt and the pain of their lost spouse? And God is using this man of God just simply by passing out food, making sure that everybody's getting their portion. That healing is coming to those widows because now they're left behind alone. They got to raise their babies, take care of their businesses, and do all the stuff that husband used to do, but he's not there anymore. that now the anointing of this one man, faithful to go to church to start with, to be there for the anointing, for the appointment, to now serve at the table, these miracle signs and wonders are taking place. But he wasn't the only one there. The Bible says there were seven in total. Now, just for a short, brief period of time, because I'm talking about keeping. This is why you go to church. This is why church is so important. Not only to get the anointing for the appointment, but to keep the appointment. Now, yes, Stephen, you know, later on, a couple of chapters, in chapter 9, this is when we can see that he's the first martyr, the apostle, as far as recorded. The apostle Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, gives the thumbs up for his execution because he preached the gospel. That's why he took him out, because he was preaching the gospel. He wouldn't denounce Jesus Christ. But if you've really met God and then the anointing power of God has happened and you're in that appointment, you're enjoying that anointing, there's not a human on this planet that's going to pull you away from the things of God. That's why he preached with such boldness. You do what you're going to do, but I'm going to tell you right now, this is what we believe, this is what we've seen, this is what God's doing, and do what you're going to do, but you're not going to change my mind about this. I'm not catering to you and I'm not compromising for you. That was Stephen's attitude. He's not the preacher. But wait a minute. He had the preacher's anointing on him. Because Peter had that anointing. The same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times is the same Peter on the day of Pentecost that preached to the multitudes. This is that anointing that Joel prophesied about. This is what Jesus said would come, whom you crucified. You don't go from cowering down to a little girl to preaching to the multitude with that type of boldness without an anointing. That same anointing that was on Peter to preach with that type of boldness was now on Stephen to preach with the exact same type of boldness, even in the face of the greatest church terrorist probably in history. Because of that anointing that he received, because he was faithful to be in the house of God, the anointing for the appointment. He is the only place in the scriptures that we see that Jesus stands up from his throne. Because every other verse says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But in this case, he stands up to receive Stephen into heaven because of his boldness. Amen? But again, he's not the only person there. There's seven in total. 3 of them we have history on. Four of them we don't, or all that much. We have their names, and their names, you know, carry different meaning because, you know, all through the scriptures we can see that names have a meaning behind it, and that meaning carries something into it, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but I just want to deal with for just a quick moment, because when God gives, through the apostles, the assignment, go find these type of people. First of all, you got to look, which means you got to examine. Another word would be interrogate. Don't go find somebody you like. And don't reject somebody because you don't like them. Don't receive somebody because everybody says they're a good doobie. And don't reject somebody because somebody has an issue with them. No, you do your homework and you find out, are they really who they say they are? Are they really living what we're preaching and teaching? Amen. Just because they're talented doesn't mean we throw them up there. They got to prove. Amen. So you go look, and then it says honest report. Well, that report is just what I said. Is the report, do they line up with this? Are they living this? You know, you do realize that Paul and Barnabas, they were a great missionary team. They had a falling out. And then you never hear about Barnabas again. Because Barnabas wanted to bring his nephew on the trip, and Paul said no. He went with us last time. He left us high and dry because he was too weak in his walk. No, don't bring him. Well, I want to bring him. No. Well, I want to bring him. No. Well, then we're done. So be it. Then Paul and Silas took off. All because of a family member. Now, later on, Mark, John got right and got mature in his walk with God. And later on, Paul said, now he's good. We can use him. But at that, think about that. Somebody gave up his appointment because of a family member. Now, full of good report. So it's not just, well, my family member, so they should be. Or on the other side of that, well, I don't like them. Who cares? I'm sure a lot of you sitting here don't like me most of the time. But God's called you here, so you keep coming back, so thank you. I'll try to be better. But it's not about liking. Because I do know that some of you like it better when Kate preaches. But she's not called to be the pastor. She helps me, but she's not called to be the pastor. Amen. So it's not what you like, it's not what you don't like, or what they're saying. You need to do your homework to find out, are they really living this? So that's the first criteria. Second is they're full of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
They've met this Jesus. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And of course, with that, the evidence will be they're going to have some wisdom.
Right.
There's a difference between being smart and wise.
Yes, yes.
I know a lot of smart people that are stupid. They have all the degrees, they have all the diplomas, and yet they don't have a lick of common sense. And they make the dumbest decisions. So just because your education doesn't make you smart. You know, I'm not picking on, but you know, the whole Berkeley thing, you know, I know a lot of Berkeley grads. They can play amazing, no anointing. And then some of the people that are just self-taught, anointed by God, they have more anointing on them. So it's not your education. It's not your ability. It's not your age. I've made this statement to a couple of people, you know, recently. It's like, listen, I may be the young guy in the kingdom, but I'm not a novice. I'm not a beginner at this, dealing with some certain things. So it's not an age thing. This is what Paul was trying to encourage Timothy. Timothy, you may be younger than them, but you're not a novice. You've been with me. I've trained you. I've seen you. You've got this, boy. There's an anointing on you. Stir yourself up. Don't pay attention to what they're saying. Because you have proven yourself. You're not a beginner. Amen. But that anointing that's on me will be on you. Keep reminding yourself of that. Amen. So full of the Holy Ghost, endued with power. And then, of course, having wisdom, proven experience. See, smarts will only take you so far. Having book knowledge will only take you so far. I just, you know, just different things over the years. You know, every field works this way. You know, just mine is automotive. So over the years, the manual says do it this way. Wisdom says, you know what, I've done it that way for 18 different years, and that's right, that's proven. But this is, if I do it this way, I can get it done faster, quicker, more efficient, and it's right when it's done. I can save 3 hours doing it this way. I'm not cutting corners. But I've learned a few things because when they wrote the manual for this, these were engineers sitting behind a desk. They never sat in front of that engine. You can't cheat the things of God. So don't over what I'm saying right now. But those engineers who built the engine, they never laid a hand on a wrench. They did everything on a computer, on a piece of paper. So wisdom says, okay, you know, I've learned this is how we can do, this is what we do, and this is right. And that usually what happens is those manuals, because of guys like me and guys before me, we learned how to do it. We reported back to them and said, this is how you're doing it, but if you do it this way, it fixes it right. Most of the repairs that they screwed up when they built the vehicles, we fixed on the field. And we told them how to fix it because of wisdom. Because if all you do ever have is book knowledge will only take you so far without wisdom. Because wisdom shows you how to apply it, how to use it, how to walk in it. Amen. These were the criteria. Stephen proves it. Philip is the second name that's listed. Now, Philip here is not the apostle Philip. This Philip becomes the great evangelist. Now, he's just serving at the tables. But later on, because of he was faithful to church, faithful to the appointment, God positioned him now for a greater appointment. He becomes a tremendous evangelist. This is the Philip who preached to the Ethiopian eunuch that an entire church and denomination was birthed out of. Just being faithful to go stand in a field. You know where he learned that? Serving at the table. And then, nobody else has this in Scripture. He's translated. I want this to happen. Every road trip I go on, Lord, may I be translated. I'll start the trip faithfully, but can you cut 4 hours off of this trip? Because the scripture says about Philip that after he preached the word of God, baptized the Ethiopian in water, it says that when he came up out of the water, Philip was translated. God supernaturally removed him from there and put him in the city that he was next supposed to evangelize. Signs, miracles, wonders. Now, we only have Stephen, one account. Of course, it doesn't tell us what the miracles were. We have Philip, we only have really one account, but come on, you don't get there unless there are other miracles taking place. Faithful to the appointment. Why? Faithful to church. Faithful to that man or woman of God. In their case, it would have been the man of God that they were called to in that day. Faithful to be serving in the house of God, to protect the anointing and the appointment. Guarding their hearts as the word's being preached, that's bringing correction and adjustment. Having elders, when somebody said, when the preacher says, well, this is what this says, and this is how we're going to live, and this is what we're going to do, knock that off, stop doing that. Well, he's preaching at me. And then thank God for somebody like Mo. Come on, he's talking to all of us.
Right. Yeah.
Now, if you're doing that, then take it, run with it, fix it.
Yes.
But that's what the word of God says. It's not him picking on you. Yeah. It's God dealing with you so you can be better and walk and make it to the appointment he has for you. And stay in that appointment. And I'm using that, stay in that appointment for a reason. Four, we don't know much about outside of their names. And their names carry great meaning. So we can only imagine what their ministries were. But that's all we can do is imagine. But then there's one, the last one that's mentioned. Nicholas, the proselyte. Nicholas, the proselyte. What does that mean? Here's a guy who switched from paganism to Judaism, to Christianity. He's very easily influenced. He keeps changing his opinions. Church history proves and said it. We don't know how many times he may have changed in the different pagan religions that he was in. We just know that he came out of the paganism to Judaism to Christianity. Okay, great, praise God. That's a great progression. But there's a problem with that. Nicholas is famous for preaching a compromised doctrine that you could mix paganism, Judaism, and Christianity. And there's no problem with it. There's no issue with it. This has something other to say about it. Nicholas would go on to preach this message that, and it wouldn't faze him, bother him, that he's playing with all of these things. He's famous for, you know, he had no problem with the fact that God has called him, because we're called the church, not the building, you, yep. Called out from among, be separated. He had no problem still fellowshipping with all of those that he practiced paganism with. So he'd preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you get to go to heaven, but if you don't like that, you can do this. If you don't like this, you can kind of mix this. He's blending everything. That's what we're fighting today. The modern doctrines of the day.
Absolutely.
He saw nothing wrong with going back to fellowshipping with all those people, because it wasn't just, when we say paganism, people just write that off. Another word that we would use today is the occult.
Yep.
Witchcraft. See, he came out of the Roman Empire. He's not a Jew. He doesn't have that training, that background that all of these other people, he's coming out of that environment. He was raised in these things. The best we know, he was a Roman citizen. They believed in thousands of gods. They had the weirdest pagan rituals and things that they would do. That's what he came out of. Thank God he came out of it. But the problem is he kept going back to it. And then he kept bringing that into. Because, and then later on it would become, well, no, we would say it this way. This is what's being said today. The red letters are too hard. That's a doctrine of Nicholas. But wait a minute. He was among the seven. That he had to meet a criteria, full of faith, honest report, full of the Holy Spirit. How do you go from that to now mixing all this stuff again? I said it joking around one day, but I didn't realize how right I was when I made the statement. He is truly the first church hurt person, because that's a phrase we hear today. If you actually study his life, you find out that he was corrected by the elders of the church and got mad. He was offended by it. He was mistreating his wife at one point. And the elder said, you can't treat your wife like that. You're supposed to honor your wife. And he discarded his wife, treated her horribly, used her and abused her and threw her off and just handed her over to the world. That's one event with this man. And then it was, don't tell me, I'll do what I want, how I want, with whom I want. And then he left. How? Because when correction comes in the house of God, it does take the elders. It takes believers. It takes brothers and sisters to say, wait a minute, that's who you get better in God, not the church. That's not the pastor trying to control your life. That's the pastor showing, this is what the Word of God says about our lives. We don't act that way. We don't live that way. You want to know why some of your prayers aren't being answered? I hope this isn't anybody in here. Men, you dishonor your wife. The Bible says, you dishonor your wife, God won't answer your prayers.
That's what it said.
Crystal clear, black and white. Can't get any clearer than that. You treat her in a way that God said not to treat her, God won't answer. He won't even hear your prayers. And you wonder why things aren't working for you. I hope it's nobody in here. That's not at anybody. But there are people streaming right now. You start attacking the house of God, the things of God, and still claim our Christ, don't be surprised when things don't start working for you. And even worse than that, when Satan comes to reap. Because not only does God come to reward, Satan comes to reap. Amen. So Nicholas, he's got this issue. His issue was he got offended in church. He got offended with the leadership. He left. And then people began to follow him. Because it's easy to say, listen, you don't have to do anything. Well, that's an easy gospel. That's an easy message. If I stood up here and said, listen, you don't have to do a thing. You don't ever have to present your tithe. You don't ever have to say a prayer. You don't ever have to repent. You don't ever have to forgive. All you have to do is show up and God's going to bless you. That might last and work for a little while, but over time, it's like, wait a minute, if I don't have to do anything, why do I got to show up? He'll just bless me out there. That's where this brings it. See, we come to church. That's the title of the series, Come to Church.
Yes.
The reason why we come to church is once we figure out the appointment of God and we're on the way to the appointment of God, it keeps us in the appointment of God.
Yes.
Because as we grow in the things of God, even as society deteriorates like it is right now,
yes.
You think this is the first time it's been this bad?
Nope.
Sure, things are getting worse. It's the first time we've ever seen this. But think about these guys, the Roman Empire. These are all basically prisoners of war in their own country. And yet they're preaching the gospel with such conviction, the anointing, the power of God, even in the midst of everything that they're dealing with. Roman citizens are getting born again. But it doesn't matter which side. If you were born up, raised up in this, or you came into this, it still takes the same walk. Because any one of us, Nicholas, got offended, left church, go started his own thing. And now we have a whole doctrine that's being preached, practices being celebrated. And Jesus himself, red letters, book of Revelation, says he hates the doctrine and he hates their deeds, their practices. Why? All because somebody got mad at church.
Yep.
Somebody left church. And when they left church, they left the appointment, which the anointing kept them in. Who knows what this man could have been? Who knows what he could have done? We could be preaching a whole different story about him. Church history could have something entirely different to say about him. Think about Judas. Same deal. So don't pick on a preacher because somebody goes sideways.
Come on, sir.
Jesus Christ himself had a thief on his staff who sold him out. Now, Jesus knew. He's God. He knows everything. But that just shows how far God will go.
Yes.
Until the day came where he says, go do what you got to do. That was Jesus, I'm going to paraphrase it, my take. That was Jesus' way of saying, okay, I've done. I've gone as far as I can. I know how this ends. Go. It's over. You're gone. You're done. No matter what we've said, no matter what we've preached, no matter how many things you've seen, you're not changing. Go.
That's right.
Nicholas kind of did the same thing. He got mad at church, mad at the preachers, mad at the pastors. I'm sure mad at Stephen. How dare he have all these miracles? Going back to Nicodemus. How is it? Stephen, how is it? Because you have the certificates. You have the conversion moment. You have that moment where you say, well, I changed from this to this to this. All right, praise God. Thank God you changed. But have you got the revelation? Amen. We come to church, not the only, but as we're going through this and the Lord says to continue, we come to church to keep us in the appointment. We don't know how long it was. You can stand to your feet. We don't know how long it was that Philip was serving at the tables before the apostle said, you know what? The appointment has now changed. It's time for you to go evangelize. It's time for you to go out on the road. It's time for you to go take this gospel out. Say, you've been serving faithfully. Now go. Think about that. The first assignment we see. Go stand in the desert. Imagine that assignment from heaven. Angel, I want you to go stand in that vacant field by Walmart. Just go stand there and wait. I know there's no building there. I know that it's, you can't even hardly drive on there. I mean, they kind of cleaned it up, but just go stand there and wait. Imagine getting that assignment. Okay. What am I waiting for? Just wait. Sure. Now, to go there, it takes some effort. It takes time. It takes money. It takes food. It takes supplies. You got to, granted, down the street isn't a big deal, but for Philip, this wasn't some quick little deal. You know where he learned that? Serving at the table. This is stupid. These widows can't get their own food. We got to police them now? Well, yeah, there's going to be a brawl back there. I mean, if Pam and Ginny get going at it, who knows how this is going to end? So we need somebody to police and somebody to serve and somebody to... No, he was just faithful. We don't ever see him complaining. We don't ever see him just... He just served. And that's what the list was, because they served, which brought them to their next appointment. And because they were faithful, it kept them in the anointing, which kept them in the appointment. Amen? But when you pull away, this is why we go to church. This is why we have church. To teach, to show, to help. And when things do, because I know, I preach from time to time and somebody gets mad, well, he's at me. No, it's for all of us. That thank God for elders say, no, that's what the word says, and this is why it says it. Amen. So lift your hands to heaven right now. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, we thank you for the anointing that's in the house. Each and every time we come to church, we don't need to know what you're doing, how you're doing, in the sense of what deposits are being made. That's up to you. Ours is to be ready to receive it and willing to receive it and wanting to receive it. So every time the word is preached, Lord, may we have a heart to receive your word. The great encouraging messages that make us want to run around, jump up and shout, and the ones that cause us to pull our feet in a little bit. May we be willing, ready, and obedient to receive everything that you have. This side of heaven, we may not have the testimonies that are spoken and preached about like Stephen and Philip. But as long as there's believers who know and they see, there'll always be us who preach about the Doloreses. So faithful in their prayer closet. So faithful to pray for the church and bring things in by faith. And even if no man ever sees what we do, we know you do. We don't do it to be seen. We do it for your glory. We do it for your honor. So, Father, I thank you right now for the anointing that's in your house to bring us to the appointment that each and every one of us has waiting for us. You know, I was thinking about this too. In 2 Peter 2, 22, it talks about, you know, the world. And this is what Nicholas did. It talks about the parable, the great proverb, where it says, you know, the dog vomits up and then goes back and laps it up. Gets the world out, gets all the garbage out, and then goes back to it. Why? Dogs are weird. But there's a reason why that's being used. Humans are no different. We get rid of all this garbage and all this junk, and then what's the appeal to go back to it? Then the Bible says in the same verse, it says, you know, it's like the pig, the swine. You get them in the house of God, get them all cleaned up, prettied up, put a bow on them. It doesn't say put a bow on them, but you get them all cleaned up. And then what does it say? The moment you turn your back, they're off. And it's, and King James says that they wallow in the mud, the muck. Some of you city folk might not understand this, so let me help you. And this buys me a couple more minutes because of lunch. They live, they sleep, they eat, they waste all in the same spot. They'll eat the food right out of the very place they just wasted themselves in. And it says that they wallow, they roll around in it. They enjoy it, they want it. Now I know the farmer will say, well, it helps cool them off. It's disgusting. Their refrigerator and their septic tank is in the same spot. And that's what they're wallowing in. To be like Nicholas, to be delivered from all that stuff, to want to go back to it. What a horrible place. What a horrible thing. But Jesus called us to be sheep, not pigs. Sheep follow, pigs wallow. Don't go back and mix things with the world and compromise and go back to those things. Get out of it and stay clear from it. Don't run back to it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The 12 disciples, 11 of them didn't know what to say. Why? Because they were just listening to what the world had to say. They weren't agreeing with them. They were just hearing what they said. And it caused them to have a moment where they forgot who Jesus was. Nicholas witnesses the miracles that are happening and yet still runs back. And this story after story, account after account, and of course we could bring that into modern times. Be a follower, not a wallower.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So Father, help us that we don't go running back to these things. If we've got any hurt, offense, mad, angry, whatever it may be against a word, a preaching, a preacher, an elder, a brother, a sister in the house of God, Lord, deal with us. You created this. You ordained this. There's an anointing here to help all of us. So, Father, we thank you right now. We're going to deal with ourselves so you can deal with us. So we can have the testimonies like a Stephen or a Philip. And, Lord, we thank you right now. In Jesus.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.